Let's pray. Father, we come to you today in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray, God, today as we open up your word, God, that you open it up to us. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Open our hearts to have a good understanding. May we be good ground where the word is sown, and may it produce fruit in each and every one of our individual lives. Truly today, Lord, we've not come to hear from man or woman, young or old, black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, wide, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. No, God, we've come to hear from you. So welcome, Holy Spirit. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Give us your vision, your wisdom, your instruction, your direction, even the correction where we've gotten off track. Please, Lord, get us back on track with you. And Father, we'll give you praise, glory, and honor. Lord, we know that these are spiritual truths. They cannot be discerned naturally. We've got to have your Spirit teaching us, leading us, and guiding us. So here's our hearts, Lord. Here's our attention. Here's our interest. Come and speak the eternal word of God to our lives, which is able to save our souls. Father God, we do pray for all the churches here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both hearing and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if they're preaching your gospel, they may have different doctrines. They might not see things the way that we see them, but God, we're not going to divide over that, Lord. We unite under the banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your truth, God. And so bless your church that's preaching your truth. God, whether they be Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, EV, Free, Set, Free, Victory, Outreach, Catholic or Adventist, Messianic, Jewish, Citizens, Sandals, Ecclesia, Trinity, Emmanuel Baptist, The Way, Elevate Life, C3, Patriot. God, there's too many churches to name by name, but you know them all by name. God, we ask that you bless our brothers and sisters. God, bless the persecuted church. Strengthen them, encourage them, deliver them. Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. We're all in agreement. We say, amen, amen. As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the 3rd chapter. We are in a series. This is part number 5 called What's the Big Idea? Now, I know I've had you put on your angry face and your confused face. I even had you do your best Seinfeld impression. Today, I'm not going to make you do any of that, all right? I just need you to look at your neighbor and say, neighbor. Come on, look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Now, in the most sincere way you can, say, what's the big idea? Now, look at your second choice, okay? Say, other neighbor. I need to know. What's the big idea? We're going to find out today what's the big idea. Romans, the 3rd chapter, starting in verse number 21, reading down through verse number 26, reading for the New King James Version today. It says this, Romans 3, 21, starting out, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Everybody say propitiation. You did very well with that word. I know it's a hard one. We've been talking about these $20 words. That is like a $100 word, right? That's a Benny. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Remember, we had seen some big ideas so far. First thing that we saw is that we are sinful and need a Savior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Humanity, in and of itself, is sinful and needed of a Savior. Ever since Adam and the fall, all men fell. We may not have taken from the fruit like he did, but at the same time, we've all violated our conscience. We've all crossed the line. We violated the laws of God and therefore are deserving of hell. We're all sinful and we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We found out the part number 2, that we can become righteous. How? Through faith. It's not through our works. It's not through anything that we could do. We couldn't earn it. There's no merit. It's only by faith that now God makes us right with him. We can have good standing again with God. And by God's ability, we are no longer guilty. We learned this in part number 3, that in God's ability, when we have faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that we can become righteous, but not only righteous now, we can be cleared of guilt. We're no longer guilty. We've been justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And then last time we were together, we learned this, that Jesus paid for our freedom. That was redemption that we talked about. We've been redeemed. Therefore, we've been freed. But so far, we haven't learned the big idea just yet. Today, as we encounter this great big word called propitiation, we find out that there's another big idea, that there's this big idea that God wraps up all of these other ideas into one. This is really where God wants us to go. And for today, we need to understand the big idea is this, is that God gives life in place of death. God himself gives life in place of death. We talked about this, didn't we? That when we sinned, that there was a separation that happened. It's called death. Death is not when your body stops the blood pumping through it. It's not when your physical life stops here on this earth. People think that that's death, that's it, that's the end. That's not the end. Because when you die, the real you on the inside of you lives on eternally. So death is more than just a ceasing to exist or a stopping of blood pumping through a body or activity going on. No, death is separation. And we see that with Adam and Eve, don't we? They were now separated from fellowship with God. It was broken. The day they ate of it, they died. Something took place. And I personally believe that their physical bodies probably started to corrupt and corrode and break down at that point too. Now, it took a long time, hundreds of years. And yet at the same time, we understand that the day that they ate of that fruit, now all of a sudden fellowship was broken. They were separated from the very life and presence of God. Death raised up on the inside of them because they sinned, all sinned. And now death has spread to all mankind. We are in a position of needing a Savior, and Jesus came in and he brought us back into fellowship and into life with God. But God gives us this picture in the Old Covenant of how fellowship can be restored. And it started there in the garden. Did you know that? Right there in the Bible, right there in the garden, God already had in mind how he was going to provide a way of restoration. Because in that garden, something took place. The Bible says that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they realized that they were naked. And what did? They covered themselves up with what? Fig leaves. Now, fig leaves comes from a tree, comes from the ground. And how many know leaves don't stay very long? They're going to wither up, crumple up, and eventually flake off. And you're going to be exposed again. So God did something more lasting and permanent. The Bible says that God made tunics of skin for Adam and Eve. Now, a tunic, we understand that's a full body covering. It would have been a long robe, that sort of thing, with arm. And they would have been covered by that. Many times we read that God made tunics of skin. Oh, so he covered them. They couldn't cover themselves. They had to be covered by God. But let me just ask you a question for a second, okay? Because we need to understand, where do you get tunics of skin from? Had to be from animals. Now, there was only Adam and Eve on the earth at this time. Therefore, their relationship with the animals would have been different than probably what we would know today. How many dog moms and dads do we have in the building today? Any dog moms and dads? Some of you guys were raising your hand before I even finished the sentence. Yeah, me. Okay, let me find out who's the real dog mom and dad. How many of you have a stroller for your animal? Anybody? I see that hand, Miss Thea. I see that hand. Okay, there's a real dog mom over there. When you got a stroller for your dog that you're supposed to be walking? I mean, just, hey, if you ever want to see it on another level, go down to Newport Beach, Fashion Island, just sit outside of Nordstrom. You'll see the dogs, and you'll see the strollers, and you'll see the bling, okay? It's a thing. But Adam and Eve probably had a special relationship with the animal. In fact, if you read in the book of Genesis, you'll find that the fear of man was not put on the animals until after the flood. Otherwise, how else could they be in the ark with lions and tigers and bears? Oh my. There had to be no fear, no separation from the animal kingdom with mankind at that time, because otherwise they would have been lunch for somebody. So here, Adam and Eve had probably had a closer relationship with the animal kingdom. It's just speculation, all right? The Bible doesn't say this. Just fun to think about. But you know, when the snake started talking to Eve, she didn't freak out like, ah, talking snake. No, she just started having a conversation, right? What if? What if they could talk to the animals? I mean, Balaam talked to the donkey, right? You never know, okay? Now, don't leave here and say Pastor Dan said, because Pastor Dan did not said, all right? I didn't said nothing. I'm just thinking, just having fun. So they had a different relationship with the animal kingdom. In fact, the Bible tells us that God brought all the animals in front of Adam and he named them. He knew each and every one of those animals. It was probably a close-knit community. Why am I laboring this point? Because think about it for a second. God probably brought Adam and Eve together and said, hey, listen, I told you the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You've been separated from the life of God. But I have a way to restore fellowship and bring you back into my presence. But there's only one way that it's going to happen. There has to be an innocent life that's given in your place, a substitute. I'm not going to kill you, but I'm going to take an innocent life. Adam and Eve are probably freaking out. What is he talking about? What's going on right now? And God brought an animal that they knew, an animal that they probably loved, like some of you dog moms and dads out there love your animals. I would imagine it might have been a sheep. The reason why I imagine that is because Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth. He probably brought sheep that they knew, that they loved, these mild-tempered animals that would have stayed close to their shepherd. Not very smart, following them around, making them laugh, cuddly and warm and woolly. And God said, because you sinned, an innocent life has to be given for the guilty party. And he slayed that animal and poured out its blood, and he skinned the animal and made tunics that would cover them. It probably was barbaric in their eyes. It was probably horrific to think that, what is God doing? First he slaughters it, now he skins it? They'd probably never seen anything like this before in their entire life, because remember, they ate of the trees of the garden. I've given you of all the trees to eat. That's what sustained their life at that time. It wasn't until Noah that God said, I've given you the flesh of all the animal kingdom to eat. Okay, so if some of you vegetarians saying we need to be vegetarians, I got chapter and verse. God gave it to us, all right? But it was probably horrific for them to watch God slaughter this animal that they love and then skin it. But not only that, now they're wearing it. Every day they have a reminder, I sinned. Every day they have a reminder, an innocent life was taken because of what I did. They're wearing it everywhere they go. But it's covering their nakedness. This is a picture of what the Bible calls atonement. I know in our culture, in our society, atonement has taken on a kind of a different meaning. When people talk about atonement, they say, I need to atone for my sins. Well, that supposes that you can do anything to cover your own sin. That if I can just go and atone, if I can just go and apologize, if I can just go and repay, well, now you're earning it. You cannot atone for your sin. In fact, that's why God gave the children of Israel the sacrificial system of the old covenant. That's why there was the Levitical priesthood. That's why there was animal sacrifices that took place, was because this was a picture of what God was doing. God was bringing them back. There had to be a substitute, an innocent life that was given for a guilty party in order to restore fellowship. That's what the sin offering was for. That's what the Day of Atonement. Some of you guys have heard of Yom Kippur. That's the Day of Atonement. This is the most holy day on the calendar of all the Jews. Why? Because they would afflict their souls, they would fast, they would weep, they would wail over their sin, and the high priest would come, and he would lay his hands on the head of a goat, and he would confess the sin of himself, of his family, of the nation over that goat, and in doing so, it would transfer the sin from the guilty party to the innocent one, and then they would slaughter it. Why? Because now the death sentence is being carried out in the guilty party. And that substitutionary sacrifice now was slain. And the blood was sprinkled on everything, all over, on the altar. And they would burn the entire body of that animal to ash and carry it outside of the camp. And then they would wash their bodies afterwards to make sure that they didn't have any ash or blood on them. And the high priest would carry the blood of that sacrifice into what was called the Holy of Holies. There in the tabernacle of the temple, there was a place that only the high priest could go in, and only once a year and not without blood. And as he entered in, his sole purpose was to go where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, some of you guys know the Ark of the Covenant, right? Anybody seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? No one's seen that movie? Okay, all right, good. Just making sure, okay? I'm not the only 80s kid here. But you remember they were after this thing. And really, in real life, no one really knows where it is. In the Bible, you see that the articles of the temple were taken under Nebuchadnezzar, but then you never really see the ark. It's not really mentioned anymore. And they probably had something new in the new temple, but they would go in there, and the ark was this box, and it contained things on the inside of it. It had the Ten Commandments in it. You know the Ten Commandments, right? It was in there. It had Aaron's staff, his rod, that had budded. See, there was a time where there was a rebellion, and God said, I'm going to show you who my leader is. It's the one whose rod will bud. And so Aaron's rod had budded. It had grown leaves and flowers and ripe almonds. You know, God doesn't do anything halfway, does he? And so they put that there in the ark. They also had a golden jar that contained manna. Manna was the bread of heaven that came down that fed the children of Israel. See, these items represented the sin of mankind. You say, why is that? Because we broke God's laws. We rejected his leadership, and we rejected his provision. And yet God in his kindness still provided for us. He still led us, and he still allowed us. He passed over those sins. But because of the broken fellowship, because of that rejection, because of that sin, what does God do? God says, take the blood, and I want you to pour it on the cover of that ark. And that cover was called the mercy seat. It had two angels stretching out their wings, looking at the center, and that central place above it was where the very glowing presence of God, you've heard of it called the Shekinah glory. And that cover was called the mercy seat. Why? Because God's throne was likened to that same place. And God is a just God. And God's judgment against sin and sinners is guilty. But when the blood is applied, now no longer is there a death sentence. No, now there is mercy. The blood changes the seat from one of judgment to one of mercy. They would sprinkle it seven times, but there was a problem. Every year they had to do this again and again and again and again. Now I've got a blanket here, but let's say this is a rug, and this is a San Bernardino PD blanket that I got. I love San Bernardino PD. But how many of you know the PD represents the law? And so let's say I was walking through the sanctuary here one day, and I had just done an oil change, and I had the oil from my car walking through the sanctuary. Now, don't ask me why I'm walking through the sanctuary with the oil from my car, okay? I don't know, but it's an illustration. Let's go there in our thinking for a second. As I'm walking, this new carpet just, oh, I dropped all the oil on the carpet. Now it's black carpet, so it's not that bad. Ooh, but it's still bad. There's a big oil stain here. Now, if I was going to atone for it under the old covenant, atonement meant covering. Remember, Adam and Eve had tunics of skin that covered them. Atonement meant covering. So let's say I put that under the rug. I've atoned for my sin. It's covered. Can't see the stain anymore, right? It's gone. Is it gone? No, see, I just swept it under the rug, didn't I? It's covered, but the issue hasn't been dealt with. Now, with use, the worship team is going to be stepping on this. No, I'm not going to step on this because I like this blanket. I use this blanket. It's cold in my office. But worship team stepping on it, people are walking around, preachers are up here preaching, and eventually that oil is going to come through. Why? Because we haven't dealt with the issue yet, right? And so what would they do? The next year, the Day of Atonement would come around, and they would cover it again. Covered, it's atoned for. But did we deal with the issue? No, we haven't dealt with the issue yet. See, something had to happen. The Bible says that God had to step in and do something. Leviticus chapter number 17, verse number 11, God is speaking to the children of Israel, and he says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. Notice God had to step in and do it. We didn't give the blood. God gave us the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood is what covers. An innocent life had to be given for a guilty party. And God had to give us that. God had to make the provision. God had to make a way. And that's why the Bible tells us that God set Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation. Now, we still haven't learned what this big old word means, have we? It's costing us a lot of money to use it, and yet we don't even know what it means. Propitiation means to turn away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice. I got that definition from Richard Bookert in his book called The Miracle of the Scarlet Thread. It's a great book. I would encourage everyone to read it. And there are various definitions that all say the same thing. I think he just put it the best way. To turn away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice. Think about this for a second. God is just in being angry against sin. God is just when he pours out his wrath on sinful people. Why? Because the judgment was, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, if God punishes sin, he's just and right in all he does. But because God loves us, and he didn't want to pour out his wrath on us because of his great love, what did he do? He provided a way of atonement. He provided a propitiation, something that would turn away his wrath by satisfying his violated justice. Now, the only way to satisfy justice is that justice must be served. There had to be a death. And so that's where the substitute comes in. An innocent life given for a guilty party. And that's what these lambs and these goats and these oxen and bulls represented. See, you could say that God's justice was appeased or pacified. I think these are weak words in our culture. Because over time and over use, we think about pacify as a baby. God is not a baby. We think of appeasement as, oh, well, you know, you can just appease him, you know, and it's just kind of like, well, I guess. But that's not God. See, it's better to say that God's justice and wrath were satisfied with Jesus' death. Jesus was the innocent life that was given for the guilty party. You, me, and everybody else, humanity. We were the sinful who needed a Savior, and no earthly man would do because all had sinned, and therefore all deserved death. But because Jesus never sinned, he was innocent and undeserving, therefore he qualified to be our substitute. We show this to you in the book of Hebrews. We're going to take a look at a couple verses that use the same word, propitiation, okay? Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17. It says this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Remember, we talked about the kinsman redeemer had to be a close relative. That's why Jesus took on flesh. He had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make what? Propitiation for the sins of the people. Let's read that again with our definition. Let's see if it makes more sense, okay? Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to turn away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice on behalf of the sins of the people. Does that make more sense? Now all of a sudden, see, when you read through the Bible, you got to understand what these words mean. Because otherwise you don't realize, see, God gave his son as the substitutionary sacrifice. Sometimes people have a hard time with this, though. Martin Luther one time was reading a devotion to his family. His wife Katie was there, and he was reading about how Abraham took Isaac up and used him as a substitutionary sacrifice, a sin offering that God asked of that of Abraham. And Abraham willingly took his son up on a Mount Moriah and was ready to sacrifice him, and the angel stopped him because it was a test. Katie says, God wouldn't do that. He wouldn't ask anyone to sacrifice their own son. And Martin Luther looked at her and said, but Katie, he did. Why? Because he did it himself. See, he didn't ask Abraham anything that he wouldn't do himself. And he didn't require Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. God takes no pleasure in human sacrifice. But the sacrifice of Jesus, while human, was also God. And he submitted himself. No one took his life from him. He willingly laid down his life there on the cross. I encountered a man one time. I was at a coffee shop playing guitar and hanging out with some friends. And a guy came over because he played guitar. And so we were jamming, having a good time. And we started talking about Jesus. I mean, you come around me, you're going to get Jesus. You know, you poke me, Jesus comes out. And so we're talking about Jesus, and he had worked for a Christian organization, and they fired him when they found out that he had a baby out of wedlock. He was offended. He was hurt. He said he could have come across the table at the guy that was talking to him about that at that time. How dare they? His child was precious to him. He loved his child. And obviously, they didn't value his child as he did. And who cares how this child came into the world? It's not a mistake. I get that. I understand that, but I also see the position of the organization. They have a standard to uphold, and therefore, they had to carry out the sentence, if you will, for what was violated. But he just couldn't wrap his mind around it. And then from there, all of a sudden, we jumped onto Abraham. I don't think the Bible's true. I don't know how God could be real. What is with this Abraham guy? Who would sacrifice their son? I love my son so much. I would never do that. But see, what he didn't understand was Abraham had an understanding about God. Because God had given him promises. And God had told Abraham, Abraham, through Isaac your seed will be called. I'm going to bring you descendants through Isaac. And Abraham thought, well, if I give Isaac as a burnt offering and I burn him to ash, God's obviously going to raise him up out of those ashes. He's going to raise him from the dead because he can't have babies if he's dead. I can't have descendants through Isaac if Isaac's gone. Therefore, God's going to bring him back somehow. And he just believed in the promises of God. See, we get the rest of the story. Abraham didn't have that. He just had the promises of God. And therefore, he believed God. But notice what Abraham said up on Mount Moriah when they were headed up. Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? What did Abraham say? The Lord himself will provide. And it said that in that day, in the mountain of the Lord, God shall provide. Did you know that that's the same place that Jesus gave his life, was on Mount Moriah? We call it Golgotha, Calvary. That was the place that Jesus Christ died for your sin, for my sin, for the sin of humanity. God himself provided the sacrifice in the mountain of the Lord. God did it. God did it. And we find that mercy came through the blood. Now all of a sudden, the separation and the severance was gone. The chasm had been crossed. When justice was satisfied, it opened the door for mercy to flood in. And now fellowship can be restored. We can now stand before God as pure and as clean as Adam and Eve before the fall. Take a look with me at 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Head towards the end of your Bible. If you hit Revelation or maps, turn around and come back. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, I got to run through this message. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the what? Propitiation for our sins. Let's read it again with our understanding, with our definition. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to turn away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice for our sins. Makes more sense, doesn't it? Now all of a sudden we understand it was the love of God that brought the mercy of God. And that bridged that gulf. Remember one time I was traveling in missions as a teenager, probably 16 years old, something like that. Went down to Mexico with our youth group. And they would take us to these places. We would have a base camp area. And then we'd go out into the cities and minister and that sort of a thing. And while we were at this camp, there were other churches that would come. And they would have their time. And we'd get together for praise and worship and a message. Well, this one day we're getting together for the message. And it was so windy that we couldn't have our meeting outside as a big group, so they put us on buses. And they had two different buses that had all of the students on them. We were on one bus, another church group was on another bus. And the guest speaker at that time was Francis Chan. Some of you guys know Francis Chan, heard him preach, Crazy Love, the book, and all that kind of stuff. Great man of God. Francis would preach. I didn't even know who he was. I was just a teenager. And, okay, Francis Chan, cool. But he was preaching, and he had to go from one bus and preach and then go to the other bus and preach, again, because it's so windy. But he was at the front of the bus just preaching to everybody. And I remember he started doing an altar call, giving people an opportunity to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. Obviously, there's no altar on a bus, and there's no call to come forward. So it was just right there in your seat. But as he was ministering this call of salvation at that time, he started to talk about how sinful humanity is and how there was a breach. Because the law of God was broken, now death reigned. And justice was crying out. The justice of God was saying they're guilty. And they're deserving of death. But the love of God cried out too. And the love of God said, have mercy. But justice was in need of being satisfied. But the mercy of God was still calling out. And he said, and justice and mercy were at war with one another. And at that moment, Jesus stepped in and he ended the war. You see, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the justice of God because the death sentence was carried out in him. But now the mercy of God could flood in, because now that Jesus Christ is raised again, we can now have our lives raised with him and renewed, restored fellowship. You have been redeemed. Jesus paid the price. You have been reconciled. God added it up and said, hey, there's no more charge. There's no more guilt. You are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. But not only have you been redeemed, not only have you been reconciled, now you have been restored. restored to fellowship with Almighty God. See, in the propitiation, in this turning away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice, we find the greatest exchange is found in faith in Jesus. You remember our rug illustration? Every year they would just kind of cover sins. We never really dealt with the issue, did we? That's the real issue is not in the rug. It's not in the covering. The real issue is underneath. And what God did was he didn't just provide the rug. No, he ripped out that old sin and that old stain, and now all of a sudden he puts something brand new in its place. You are a new creation in Christ. God turned away his wrath. See, everything in the Bible you take to the cross. Everything in the Bible. Old Testament, take it to the cross. If you want to know what happens, does it stay the same? Does it stop? What happens? Take it to the cross. You'll find that the sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood, okay, even things like the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, an observance of a day, we no longer do that, right? Because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. At the cross, it stops. You don't have to go to a Levite or a priest. You don't have to take a goat without spot or blemish as a sin offering. You don't have to do that anymore. We don't hold to those laws and those rituals any longer. That stopped at the cross. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He died once and for all for the sin of mankind. He is the propitiation. God set him forth as a propitiation. He turned away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice. You don't need those sacrifices any longer. They stopped at the cross. Other things you take to the cross and they pass right through without changing. Things like the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the character of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They just right through the cross. But some things when you take to the cross, they change. You take them to the cross, they come in one way and they come out another way. Atonement is one of those things. Atonement in the Old Testament meant covering, but atonement in the New Testament means exchange. There's a transfer. Something happens. When you take your old life that was sinful and sane, that law-breaking life, and you turn it into God, God says, thank you. I'll take that old dead life. Here's a new life. There's an exchange that takes place. That's why we can say you've been removed from the crime scene. It's no longer your DNA and your fingerprints and your footprints in that crime scene any longer. No, that's this guy who died. That guy turned in his life, and now I'm a new creation. I've got new fingerprints. I've got new footprints. I've got a new DNA. I've got a new life. That's not me. I've been removed from the crime scene. I've been cleared. It's just as if I'd never sinned. You're clean. Why? Because you've been redeemed. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14 in the New Living Translation. Jesus is telling a story. And he says this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation now. It says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the religious leader of the day, held to the strictest form of the religious law. That's what a Pharisee is. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. Tax collectors were seen as traitors. They took money from their own people and gave it to the Roman government. And not only that, oftentimes they took more than they should, and they kept some back in their own pocket. So the people hated the tax collectors. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery, I don't smoke or chew or go that girls would do. Now look at this next sentence. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. He's pointing the other guy. Verse 12, I fast twice a week, I give you a tenth of my income. I'm a tither, God. I give you money. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Now stop right there for a second. I need you to look up on the overheads. I've got one word highlighted there on the overheads. What is that word? Merciful. Remember, we said that mercy came flooding in when the propitiation was made. He said, be merciful to me. Do you know that we talked about the mercy seat, right? How it turns the seat of God from one of judgment into mercy. That word mercy, if you translate it literally, comes from the same root word as propitiation. What is he saying in this moment? He's beating his chest. He won't even look up. He realizes, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. There's nothing that I can pay, nothing that I can do to be right with God. I need a righteousness that exceeds this Pharisee over here, and it's not going to come through anything that I can do because I'm messed up. I'm tore up from the floor up. I need to be saved to the uttermost and even to the guttermost. So he beats his chest. He won't even lift his eyes. And he says, be merciful to me. You know what he's saying? God, be the mercy seat for me. Be the place of atonement. Be the one who turns away the wrath of God and satisfy the violated justice on my behalf. Why? For I'm a sinner. He confesses his sin. He humbles himself. Look at what Jesus concludes with in this last verse. He says this, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home what? Justified. It's just as if he'd never sinned. Justified before God, cleared, removed from the crime scene. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Church, when we humble ourselves and confess our guilt, when we repent of our sin and turn to Jesus as our mercy seat, we make the greatest exchange. Death for life. Darkness for light. Sin for salvation. Our rags for his righteousness. Our poverty for his riches. Our sickness for his health. Our lack for his abundance. See, we used to be walking around like zombies. Dead works, right? We're all the living dead. We were all walking around. Not that we're zombies. Don't get it twisted. No, we were dead in our transgression and sin, separated from the life of God. Therefore, we did the will of the devil and of the flesh, but now no longer. We've exchanged our old life for a new life in Christ. We now live a God-connected life. Jesus turned away the wrath of God for our sin by satisfying God's violated justice, and mercy came through his blood, and God made an exchange, his life for our life, the innocent for the guilty. And now, as his people, we can allow the life of God to live through us by faith. Galatians 2:24, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. You started in faith. You're going to continue in faith, and you're going to finish in faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And look at the exchange, and who gave himself for me. Turn back with me just for fun to Romans chapter number 3 once again. Let's wrap this up in a neat little package here. Romans chapter 3, and let's read these verses with our complete understanding. Now, what is the big idea? But now the righteousness, the right will, and the right way of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law of Moses and the prophets who prophesied about what was coming. Verse 22, even the righteousness, the right will, and the right way of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, declared righteous. It's just as if you'd never sinned, freely by his grace, the ability of God through the redemption, the purchase price, taking us out of slavery that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, turning away God's wrath by satisfying his violated justice by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, his right will and way. Because in his forbearance, his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed up to the cross to demonstrate the present time, his righteousness, his right will, and his right way, that he might be just, right, judicially correct, and the justifier, the one who clears us of guilt, of the one who has faith and believes in Jesus. Come on, did you guys get the big idea today? Why don't you just take a moment, bow your heads, and close your eyes. I don't want anyone getting up, no one leaving during this time. There are those of you in this place that you know about God. You know about Jesus. You understand that Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. You know that he paid the price. But you've never had true faith. You say, but I believe it. Yeah, so do the demons, and they tremble. So does the devil. He understands. The devil can quote scriptures. Do you know that? He knows they're true. It's not about mental acknowledgement. It's about true faith. Faith is a trust. It's a leaning of your whole person. When you sat in that chair today, you didn't doubt that it would hold your weight. You believed something about it, therefore you leaned the whole of your person into it. The same way, when you come to God, it's not just a mental acknowledgement. You heard in the message today, it's not just good works. You can't earn your salvation by attending church or being raised in church or being born into a Christian home or a Christian nation. I don't care if you've been involved in church. if you taught in Bible classes or given money to charities, you can't give anything to save your soul. I don't care if you're better than the next guy, like that Pharisee said about the tax collector. And even if you've been bad, notice that the tax collector, who is a traitor, who is hated by everyone, who willfully turned his back on his brethren, he was justified before God by faith. He looked to the mercy of God. And he humbled himself. He laid down his life. Jesus calls that being born again in John, the third chapter. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are those of you in this place, you've believed in God mentally. You've known about him. You've been able to quote a scripture. You've gotten involved in church, or you've been a good person, or maybe you've been a rascal, and today you're trying to come to church to earn brownie points with God. None of that's going to work. You've got to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. That's when you be born again. That's when the great exchange happens. When you lay down your life, you take up his life, and he takes up yours. God gives you new life. He justifies you. He declares you right in his sight. That only happens when you surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you in a confession, a simple prayer to invite Jesus in your heart, to lay down your life and take up his life and make that great exchange. But I want to know who I'm praying with. So in a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang. When you hear my hand pop on that microphone, bang, I need you to just simply raise your hand because I want to know that I'm praying with you. Who should raise their hand in a moment? If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure about your salvation? Make sure today. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Could have been in church all your life, but you've never given God all of your heart, never given God all of your life. I'm speaking to you. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you look warm. Maybe you're half-hearted. Maybe you're backslidden. You need to come home like the prodigal. Today, get ready to get your hands up. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high. Thank you. There's one, two, three. Got you guys. There's four up top. Thank you. Got you right there in the center. God bless you guys. Who else today? Who am I praying with? I want to lead you in that prayer. Anybody else real quick? Anybody else? Come on, let's go for God. I got you guys right here. Yes, thank you. Wonderful. Wonderful. There's four wise people already. Anybody else? Come on. You know you need to give God all of your heart. You know you need to give God all of your life. Can't do it on your own. Can't be bad enough to keep you out. God will forgive you if you look to that mercy seat. If you humble yourself and say, yeah, that's me. Just get that hand up real high. Even online. Come on, join us right now if you need to do this. Get your hand up real high. Anybody else? Let's pray together. Would you just say these words out loud? Everybody's going to join in together. Say, Father God. Come on, everybody say this. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus. I give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me with your blood and give me new life in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am a Christian. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now let's give the Lord a praise today. Hallelujah. Pastor Joel, would you just stand right up here for a moment? For those of you that prayed that prayer from your heart, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, or you raised your hand, and you prayed that prayer. Right after church service, where are you guys going to be? Outside or? Okay, right outside. We're going to have some friends, okay? They'll be wearing some tags. They'll say SPT. That stands for Spiritual Personal Trainer. They want to connect with you for a quick minute. They'll have some materials available for you on your way out. Just go over there, get a hold of those free materials, connect with them, and then you can head on out right afterwards, okay? Thank you, Pastor Joel. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise. Pastor Antonio, would you come?
Come on, what an amazing word. Are we so grateful? Thank you, Pastor Dan. That just buttoned up the series so well. Hey, we know that you had an amazing time. I know I had an amazing time this morning. We are getting ready to dismiss you all. But we want to make sure that we give everybody an opportunity to now honor the Lord by bringing your tithes and offerings into the storehouse. I real quickly just want to let you know, it is a privilege to be able to sow into God's house. And I want to share with you a quick testimony. Pastor Dan alluded to it earlier in the service, but we are getting ready to host, actually not just one event, but two events this upcoming week, large events. We are having missionaries from across the globe. That's going to be on Wednesday and Friday. And sandwiched in between that, on that Thursday, we are going to be hosting a pastor's gathering. So that's for some of those missionaries that are across the world, a world who are pastoring, but also some of the local churches and pastors that we're in relationship with, and some that we don't know that are coming to be just poured into. Amen. We love this opportunity that we get to do. It's an absolutely free event for those pastors and for these missionaries. Our church is sowing into this event. It takes a lot to make this happen. And I want to share a quick testimony of what God does when we gather these pastors, when we gather these missionaries. So quickly, let me just read this to you. The pastors' gathering had fellowship and the current move of the Holy Spirit. This was someone who wrote in to share what God did. This was a glorious event which filled our lives with encouragement and new strength. It was a great opportunity to meet other pastors and be encouraged with messages I needed to hear because ministry can be hard. Can I get an amen from somebody? Pastor Dan said he fasted and prayed for a God moment for all of us. I experienced a very special God moment and a download of overwhelming love and presence of God during one of the worship songs. The glory of God was imparted in a very special way and refreshed my soul. Amen. This is a testimony again. So these pastors that come, then they get to go back and pour into their churches, be refreshed, be refilled. So we are so grateful that we get to do that. And again, that happens when we bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Yeah, you can say, oh, my tithes and offerings. Yeah, they pay for staples and paper and photocopiers and all that stuff. But I like to think, man, they paid for these pastors to be poured into. They paid for the meals of these missionaries who are coming from across the globe. That's what we get to do when we partner in faith. The ways that you can give are on the screen right behind me. Again, we make our best efforts to make it simple and easy for you so that there's nothing, no overwhelming mind thing that has to take place when you want to step out in faith and obedience to bring your tithes and offerings. Man, it is such a privilege to be in ministry. Let me pray over the offerings this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are grateful, Jesus, that you would allow us to partner, Lord God. You don't need our finances. You don't need our money, Lord God, but you allow us to put our heart into what it is that you are doing in your church here locally and across the globe, Lord God. So I pray over the givers this morning as they step out in faith and in obedience, Lord God, that you would bless them, Lord God. We stand on the promise of your word that says that you will meet all of our needs, that you are our provider, and it's according to your riches and glory. So we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, ushers, at this time, you can go ahead and receive the offering. I just have a quick announcement. Right after service today is our water baptism. Come on, it is so excited. If you have been born again, you need to be baptized. Go. I'll just say, you need to be baptized. What better day than today? Maybe you've already planned to do that. But if not, still, come on in. Come in and go in the clothes that you have. We have towels. We make it easy. And it's what an amazing step. Jesus got baptized. Who wants to do what Jesus did? So let's go ahead and do that today. That's my only announcement. I love you guys. Pay attention to the screens, and we'll be here shortly.
Would you stand to your feet and give the Lord a praise as John comes to bring us the Word of God?
The steps of a good man and a good woman are ordered of God. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not bound to time. He knows your life. He knows the plans that He's made for us, right?
Invite someone to join us Saturday and Sunday morning, February 22nd and 23rd, for guest speaker Reverend John Bevere.
Family, we have some big news.
That's right. Our Rock Church sports program is back, and we want you to be a part of the game.
We're rolling out our 5K through 6th grade basketball program, plus our Tiny Tots T-ball program for our 3 and 4-year-olds.
Aww.
Some of you are probably wondering, what about the older kids? Don't worry. We have plans to grow and expand that program as well. But that's where we need you. This is just the beginning.
So for now, if your child is a T-ball sensation, a slam dunk superstar, or if you're a coach extraordinaire, or maybe you're just here for the snacks, we want you to be a part of our program.
So parents, don't drop the ball. Sign up your kids today, or sign up yourselves to coach and volunteer. Spread the word and do your part. We can't wait to make this an unforgettable season.
So scan the QR code, visit us out the tent, or go to the command center and register today.
We'll see you on the field.
Or on the court.
How many of you just here for the snacks? Who wants
Ready? Let's go. Let's do it. It's going to be great. Hey, I want to ask you guys one final thing before we dismiss, and that is that being that we're going to have missionaries and pastors from all over the world, we're going to be exposing them to altar calls and discipleship. Could you guys help us out? Wednesday night, I'm going to be preaching a message. It'll be an encouraging message. You'll get something from it. It's really for pastors, okay? I'll be using a lot of verses that talk specifically to pastors, but you'll get built up and edified from it too. But then at the end of the church service, we're going to do what we do here at The Rock. I won't do the altar call that I just did. I'll do the full, like, 15-minute overcoming objections, all that kind of stuff, and go through the whole process because we want to expose these pastors and missionaries to altar calls. Some of them, Dr. Barron was telling me, have never seen an altar call done in a church service. That's sad. And so we're going to do an altar call, and I would love for them to be blown away, all right? And here's what I mean by that. I'd love for them to see a full altar and see the results of what happens when objections are overcome, when faith is put in the room and people are believing for salvation and how God draws men to himself. And so I want you to be a part of sharing what God does here at The Rock with those missionaries on Wednesday night. Would you come, but also would you bring an unsaved person? Get them here. And if they just say, hey, I'm not going, and they reject it, that's fine. Still come and be a part of the miracle by praying and believing God for salvations. But if you can get someone here, say, hey, there's a special night. There's going to be missionaries. My pastor's going to be preaching. I'd love for you to come Wednesday night. Get them here, and let's be a part of the miracle that God wants to do to show off his glory and his goodness, what he's done here at The Rock, so that that can spread to the world of pastors and missionaries doing altar calls and then discipling. So would you guys link your faith with us? At the very least, if you can't make it, pray for us, all right? And let's believe God for great things. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we prepare to dismiss, even online? If you prayed that prayer with us right after we dismiss, there'll be some instructions for you as well, so hang tight. But right now, let me bless you. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? That's where the blessing's coming from. Father, these are your people called by your name. I thank you, God. You are the propitiation for them, God. And now they have restored fellowship. God, we declare, God, that they are blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going, and everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.